shower, O heavens, from above. Let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout, for I, the Lord, have created it. It's our memory verse for this month, and I really love this verse because of its poetic power, and there's no better writer in all of Scripture than Isaiah. He is the Shakespeare of Scripture, and a verse like this, even in translation, shows you the power of his words, the power of his poetry, and the idea that is here just corresponds so powerfully and beautifully with where we're looking in Galatians chapter 5 concerning the fruit of the Spirit and the growth of God's produce in our lives by the leading and guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit. So if you're in James chapter 1, some verses here that also tie into the same theme of bearing fruit and how God is the one who causes this to happen. I remind you of what James says in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, which most of you are probably very familiar with from your own study and reading of Scripture. The Scripture says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness, Yahweh says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth. I, the Lord, have created it. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits among His creatures, that God is in the business of agriculture. And God loves to produce things that are a certain kind of fruit. That God is producing from dirt. That's what you are. Adam was made from the dust. To dust you will return. And from this earth, from this dirt, God is pouring down salvation and righteousness. And He causes this earth to open up. And this earth opens up and receives the righteousness and the salvation that came down from heaven in Jesus Christ so that we can bear fruit. That's what this is all about. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And of His own will, I the Lord, He brought us forth by the word of truth. The purpose that we should be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Now, I have been tremendously enjoying the study of the Gospel of John, and I'm so proud of you all that you're here for that. At least half of you that are here were here for the study in the Gospel of John. And that's saying something, because we did set our clocks forward this morning, and that made it extra early. But we've been studying John 17 together, and that's what this is about too. And so you see how God has woven these two chapters, Galatians 5 and John 17, together for us to give us that extra teaching, that extra encouragement, that extra light as one passage shines light on another passage to be able to enter into the fullness of the wonder of how God produces fruit that He delights in. Look also in James chapter 1 at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, James is writing to believers. He's not writing to, the university class, and he's not writing to the board at the newspaper. He's writing to a church. And he's telling the church that you need to put away the filthiness and wickedness and receive the word implanted. See the same picture, the same theme. God loves this picture. The picture of growth, the picture of produce. Jesus always used this picture of the farmer sowing the seed and the growth that the word of God produces in our lives to bring forth a harvest of righteousness. So when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not like this is a strange idea that Paul pulls out of the blue, but this is something that is all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament, that God has His vineyard. And He delights in the fruit of that vineyard. And that's you. And so I'm here to exhort you and encourage you to bear fruit. And how do you do that? I was listening to Paul Washer. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Paul Washer. He's a missionary that is now a preacher, and he does a lot of conference speaking and things like that. I listen to him on YouTube. And what a day we live in, where not only do I have a library full of good doctrine and good books, but I've also got an internet full of good teachers from my own time and my own day. So I've got stuff from previous generations, I've got stuff from now, and I've got all this richness to dwell on to be able to add even more wisdom and insight into my own exposition and teaching of Scripture. So I was listening to Paul Washer, and if you ever get a chance to listen to him, I recommend him. And he was describing how as a young Christian, he heard a pastor preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. And at the end of the sermon, he said, you know, it was a good sermon, and I was excited about it. The only thing I didn't understand was how to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I was keenly aware that I needed to, and that I wanted to. He convinced me that this is what I needed as a Christian. I needed to produce fruit. I just didn't quite understand how. So I came up to the preacher afterwards, and I asked him. I said, you know, I loved your sermon. You convinced me. I really need fruit in my life as a Christian, and I'm a young Christian. How do I do that? How do I produce fruit? And the preacher actually got mad at him for his question. I don't know if he was mad because he felt like he was offending him, that he wasn't clear in his sermon, or maybe he was mad because he didn't know how to answer the question. For whatever reason, he didn't answer the question, and he just got upset. And so here's my question for you. How do you produce fruit? What does it mean to walk by the Holy Spirit and bear fruit? Could you explain to a new Christian what it means to abide in Christ? Could you explain to a new Christian what it means to keep yourself in the love of God? Say, okay, I know. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. I want to do that. Tell me how. You see, that the scriptural commands for the Christian life are in words and language that we have a hard time understanding. We have a hard time relating to, and we have a hard time explaining. What does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? I mean, what do you do? It's like, the love of God's over here, and I, boom, here I am, in the love of God. And it's not like that. So how do you do it? And so that's what we were talking about last time, and that's what our real focus was. This time, we're going to be moving on. If you really want to know the answer to that question, listen to last week's message. It's on the back. We put the CDs from each week's message back there. And that's really what we focused on last time, was how do you produce the fruit of the Spirit? It's not enough to know what the Spirit produces. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not enough to know those nine things. Everybody would say, oh yeah, those are good things. You should have those things. It's like, okay, we should have those things, but how? It's kind of important. And so that's what we talked about. But today we are going to spend more time talking about, well, what are those things? What does the fruit of the Spirit look like? Now, I don't want to leave you hanging. I'll answer the question. How do you put on righteousness? How do you put off sin? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? How do you keep yourself in His name? How do you mortify sin and vivify righteousness? How do you win the war within? How do you produce fruit? Well, we read it in James chapter 1. Look there again. Verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Sin is corruption. Sin is like a worm or a canker that gets in on the plant that God is producing in us, and it eats away and it drains the life and it causes no fruit to be produced. So you put off that sin. And well, how do you put off sin? Well, it's in the mind. It's what you think about. If you're feeding your mind with truth, if you're feeding your mind with the Word of God, and you're letting it dwell in yourself richly, Not just listening to sermons, but meditating on sermons. That your delight is in the law of the Lord, and you think about it when you have time to think at work. When you're doing that mindless job that doesn't require your full attention, you're thinking about God's Word. You're thinking about God's promises. You're thinking about God's provision. You're thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You're thinking about His character, His love. If you set your minds on those things, then that creates desires in you. The Word of God is able to save your soul. It's able to give spiritual power to transform you. So you live in the Word of God. It's the air that you breathe. It's what you're constantly dwelling on. That's why we memorize Scripture. That's why we read Scripture. That's why we listen to sermons on Scripture from good teachers. That's why we listen to Scripture in our car. And why do you have to listen to talk radio? Why do you have to listen to pop music? Why not listen to Scripture? Why not listen to good teaching and sound doctrine? Set your mind on the things of God, and then what's going to happen? The Word of God does its work in you to save your soul. And as your soul is saved, your desires are transformed, your mind is transformed. Tell a new believer, what are you supposed to do? Be in Scripture. Imbibe Scripture. Drink it, eat it, think it, meditate on it. And that's what's going to produce fruit in your life. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He will use the power of faith in the truth to save your soul, and you will bear much fruit. Okay, so that's the how in 2 minutes. Now, today, the what. What does the Spirit produce? When you have the Word of God dwelling within you richly, and you're thinking about it day and night, and it's transforming the way that you think, and it's transforming what you desire, then what's that going to produce? Well, it's going to produce the fruit that God enjoys. Number one, that fruit is divine love. And sometimes I don't like to use the word love because the world has poisoned it and made it into something that is kind of ugly. But when you're talking about divine love, you're talking about the love of Christ. You're talking about charity. You're talking about something that is different than what the world knows. And then secondly, you're going to be talking about divine joy and peace. Now I know that there's 9 things on the list and I've only got 3 up here. I'm not that bad at math. But the rest of the list kind of ties in with these 3. So I'm going to focus on these 3, and the rest are just going to get shoehorned in, mostly to love, but also a little bit to joy and peace. But let's focus on first things first. God is very wise. He knows that preachers tend to get to the stuff that's in the first part of their sermon a lot more than they get to the stuff that's in the end of their sermon. And so God put the important thing first here, so that we would be careful not to miss the important thing and to say, oh, ran out of time. Guess we don't get to talk about love. Come back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Now, as a word of preface, you see that the fruit of the Spirit is singular in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. However, grammatically and contextually, I wouldn't make a big deal out of the use of the singular here. Grammatically, the word fruit is a collective singular. That means that you go to the fruit section in the market, and it's really the fruits section, but we don't say fruits because fruit is enough. Fruit can be one apple or it can be a whole bunch of apples. And so I wouldn't make a big, it's the same way in Greek. I wouldn't make a big deal out of the fact that it's singular and that the works of the flesh are plural. It preaches well, there's some truth in it, that they all do tie together and it really is just one fruit that God is producing. But contextually and grammatically, it doesn't really matter whether it says fruits or fruit. But the biggie in the list is love. There's a reason why love comes first in the list. Some of you remember that the theme verse for my ministry could be Ephesians chapter 4 if you want to do a theme chapter. I preach that every year. But theme verse for myself, for my ministry, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I used to include it at the bottom of my emails when I would send them out to the church. 1 Timothy 1, 5 says, the goal of our instruction, and that's kind of important because I'm an instructor, that's my job, and so it's important for me to remember the goal. The goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal is love. And that's not only in 1 Timothy 1:5, but it's everywhere in the New Testament. Why did Jesus die to save you from your sins? Because he couldn't bear to see you in hell? No. Because Jesus wants the love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to exist in the world that He has made. Sin is the opposite of God's love. All of the deeds of the flesh that we see in Galatians chapter 5, all that ugliness, it's all the exact opposite of divine love. And Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil because God hates sin. Rightly so. Sin is abominable, it's hateful, it's ugly, it's disgusting. And Jesus Christ came to destroy that from the world that He has made, that He owns, that He rules, and to create a people who will love with His love. That's why He saves. That's why He redeems. That's why it was the Father's good pleasure to crush His Son. Because by so doing, the Son crushed the head of the serpent, destroyed the works of the devil, and created a people in the image and likeness of His Son, the Son of Love. I'll remind you what the Apostle John says in his first letter. This is His commandment. And I would make a big deal out of the singular here. This is His commandment. What's the one thing? The main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. What Danny Byram taught me. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. Well, what's the thing? There's an old movie where the old cowboy held up his finger and said, there's just, you know, the one thing that you got to remember, that you got to understand. And throughout the movie, he's like, what's the one thing? He never told him. He had to figure it out on his own. But God tells us, this is the one thing. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Loving one another is of the essence of the gospel. You cannot be about the gospel if you are not about loving one another. You cannot do the will of God without loving the church, loving His people. This is His commandment. This is why He died to save you. This is why we believe in Him, because He wants to produce love. That's why it's first in the list. This is the big one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. You've got a church that is not doing this very well. Kind of like the Galatians, they're biting and devouring one another. They're seeing who can be greatest, who can be first, who can have the best reputation and establish themselves as the authority that everyone looks to in the church. They're jockeying for power and place and position and honor. And this is the very opposite of what God finds honorable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I was able to speak in the language of holy burning angels in heaven, but I don't have love? I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I was the person in the world that you would come to understand everything about prophecy and God's will and the future, and I knew it all, wow, that would be something. No, it wouldn't. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I'm this extreme Christian who's just going to extremes and deliver up my body to be burned in persecution, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. And then you have the description of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are the verb forms of the nouns in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. So many preachers have rightly recognized that love kind of is the summation of the whole list. That love brings peace, love brings joy, love is patient, love is kind, love is good, love produces that faithfulness and that gentleness. It's all in love. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast. That word envy is one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. So you see that the opposite of love is the works of the flesh, envy being one of those. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. How important that is for us in the church, to not insist on our own way with church music or with church government. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You come down to the last verse. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. It's first in the fruit of the Spirit. Come to John chapter 17 with me. We were here in Sunday school. Look at the last verse. John chapter 17, verse 26. Jesus came to proclaim the name of His Father. In His own words there in verse 26, He summarizes the completion of His mission by saying, I made known to them Your name. The ministry starts with the Word. The Word of God is able to save your souls. The Word of God reveals the name of God. That is the character of God, the person of God, who He is, how we know Him. And Jesus came to reveal, to show us the Father. And Jesus says, this is what I'm going to keep on doing. I will continue to make it known. What's Jesus doing now? He's not just sitting. But He is working through His own Spirit in the world, through God's Word, to make the Father known. To make Himself known. And this is eternal life. In John 17. But notice the goal. Remember what John said? This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and is what you have at the end of verse 26. Believing in His Son is knowing His name. And then the so that at the end of the verse. That's the purpose statement. And that is an important word. Purpose. We need purpose. That the love with which You have loved Me may be in them. And I in them. That God is love. And His Spirit is poured out into our hearts, into our lives, so that we can love. So often I read commentaries on the fruit of the Spirit, and I listen to sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, and it just talks about, you know, your personal quiet times and your personal relationship with God, and that, you know, you just have personal peace and personal joy and personal love for God, which means you have warm, fuzzy feelings about God. And that's not really what this is about. I mean, yes, those are great things. I love personal peace. I love personal joy. I love personal love for God. But the context here in John chapter 17, the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the context in 1 John, which is all about love, the context in Galatians chapter 5, it's about life together. You can't love unless you know people. You can't love unless you serve people. Sitting in church and enjoying good teaching is not loving God. It can be. It can be a means to producing love for God, but the love that we're talking about here is the love of Jesus Christ. And what did His love do? Did it sit in heaven and think warm, fuzzy thoughts about people? Did it sit in heaven and just enjoy God? His love caused Him to serve as a slave people who hated Him and were unworthy of His love, who were undeserving of His love, and He laid down His life for them in a powerful demonstration of the love of God. And He did it so that you could be a person of love. So that you could have that same heart. You could have that same life. You could have that same action. It's not enough to know the gospel and be going to heaven. It is enough to know the gospel and to love one another. And you are doing this. And I exhort you to do it even more. This is what it's all about. Divine love is exemplified in Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's love. Jesus defines love. By this we know love. 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 is good. 1 John 3:16 is good. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I have a good life. I've got good food. I've got a good home. I've got good entertainment. I've got good health. I've got good world around me to enjoy, places I can vacation and travel. I've got a good car. I can drive and enjoy it. I've got a good life. But that's not what being a Christian is about. Being a Christian is about, well, I'm not going to enjoy my life. I'm not going to enjoy my entertainment. I'm not going to enjoy my car. I'm not going to enjoy my trips and my vacations and my retirement and my hobbies. Being a Christian is about laying down my life to serve the brethren. Now, it becomes hard. It becomes difficult. I know this because what do you need? What do I need? You don't need my car. You got your own car. You don't need my food. You got your own food. You don't need my house. You got your own house. So how do I do it? How do I lay down my life to serve you? Do I pray for you? I know that you have spiritual needs. I know a lot of your spiritual needs. What am I going to do? Am I going to listen to my music and have my fun and do my hobbies? Or am I going to pray for you? I have that choice every day. To walk in the love of God or to not walk in the love of God. To be an American or to be a Christian. I have that choice and you have that choice. And what we're here today is to get you to make the right choice. And to get me to make the right choice. that I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray for the needs of the churches in and around Lincoln, Nebraska. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray for the saints in Evangelical Free Church of Firth. I'm going to get on my knees and ask God until all of the spiritual riches of heaven are ours for the enjoyment. And if you're lonely, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to invite you over. If you're hurting, I'm going to share God's word with you. You know, it's easy to talk a good game, but we live life for real. And we're so acclimated to the spiritual culture that we live in that somebody who would actually do these things would really stick out as a strange Christian. And that's what I want us to be. I want us to be the church of strange Christians that are notable for suffering service. And you know what? If there's not that many needs around us, I can tell you that there's other needs. There's needs in Venezuela. There's needs in India. There's needs in Africa. There are needs all around us and opportunities for us to love the brethren. I'm not talking about just digging a well for, you know, people that don't know the Lord in Uganda. I mean, that's great. Do that. Good works. But the command is to love one another. As you have opportunity to do good to all people, but especially those who are of the household of the faith. And the household of the faith is worldwide. There's no shortage of opportunities to love. There's just a shortage of desire to love. There's a shortage of the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our life. There's a shortage of us setting our minds on the interest of Christ instead of being conformed to the world around us and living for what everyone else lives for. One of my favorite titles for Jesus Christ is the Suffering Servant. Do you want to be a Christian? You want to suffer? You want to be a slave to everybody? That's what you're signing up for. That's what this is about. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. But it is. It is fun. It is joyful. And that's where we're going here. That divine love leads to divine joy and divine peace. Does enjoying your entertainment and enjoying your life bring you joy and peace? Does it? No. You know, you live your life. You know that the more you try to fill yourself with the things this world will tell will bring you joy and peace, that you experience less and less joy and peace. Come back to Galatians 5. I got to show you this again. So, so powerful. Look at verses 13 and 14 in Galatians 5. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The word for freedom is the opposite of the word for serve. It's translated serve, but it's actually the verb form of the word to be a slave. You're called to freedom, so be a slave. You're like, what? How does that work? How does that make sense? I'm called to freedom so I can be a slave. Because what we need freedom from is not freedom from financial difficulty. Freedom from a bad work environment. Freedom from a bad economy or no health insurance or cancer. That's not what you need freedom from. Jesus Christ didn't come to set you free from those things. He came to set you free from sin. And sin seeks its own. Love does not seek its own. Sin puts self first. And in putting self first, you're stepping on other people. You're biting and devouring and using other people, and they're doing that to you. And it creates a world of pain. It creates a world of conflict. It creates a world of wars. Sometimes on a national scale, but always on an interpersonal scale. And to be free from sin means that you are free to be like Christ. a slave to all. And Christ was a man of strength, a man of power, a man of joy, and a man of peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The peace of Jesus Christ is that which is able to be hung on a cross unjustly, unfairly, and to have confidence. Confidence in the future. Confidence that God is going to hear your prayer and is going to glorify you. Confidence that there is a reward for the righteous. Confidence that there will be fruit from the suffering that you're going through. And that confidence produces a hope and a joy and an expectation that is unlike anything else that can be experienced. That's what being a Christian is. That's the fruit that God delights in. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I love Him. He does the things I want Him to do. He says the things I want Him to say. He is a suffering servant. And that's what God wants in us. He wants this vineyard, all of you plants that are plugged into Jesus Christ, to bear that fruit. And to bear it more than you did yesterday, and last week, and the year before. Don't grow weary in doing good. You're doing good. Keep on doing it. Don't let Satan discourage you. Keep on working hard to produce this fruit by the power of God, not you. Power of God working through faith. It's the only way. There's no other way. You don't have to take my word for it, although I've searched for other ways like everyone else has and found them all to be dead ends. But take God's word for it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want life? You want the way? You want the truth? Then you want to follow the suffering servant. To experience His love, dying for others. That's what His love is. So that you can experience His joy and His peace. Let's talk about joy a little bit. Remember, the context of the passage is community. It's not just personal joy, although personal joy is a wonderful thing, but it's our joy that we have together. To talk about joy, let me tell you a couple things that joy is not. Joy is not the mindless joy of the world. The world has a certain kind of joy that only comes from not thinking about certain things. Okay? Don't read the newspaper. It'll just kill your joy. Don't think about all the people suffering and dying and starving. That'll kill your joy. Just go watch your Transformers movie. You know? Fun. Don't think about the sorrow in the world. Don't think about the pain in the world. Don't think about the evil in your own heart that's plunging you to destruction. Don't think. And the world will entertain you. The world will distract you. And you will have a moment of joy that is not real joy. Empty your mind. Focus on the positive. Don't think about the negative. That's not what we're talking about here. The type of joy that God gives is a joy that can look evil and sorrow and suffering full on in the face. Can reckon with the world that we live in and can say, I have overcome the world. Amen. That's joy. It's the real thing. Neither is it the everything is going well for me kind of joy. Maybe you're suffering, but things are going well for me, so I'm happy. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the joy of Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here is a joy of true freedom. You see, the slave has no joy because he doesn't get to do what he wants to do. The slave has no joy because somebody else is controlling his life and making him do things that he has no purpose in, no benefit from, no investment in. The slave has no joy. But Christ has come to set us free from slavery to the law. And He has transformed us from the inside out so that what I enjoy doing is loving you. What I enjoy doing is serving you. What I enjoy doing is praying for you. And when I'm doing those things, I have real joy. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. And when I try to find joy in other things, putting myself first and following fleshly desires, it's fun for a moment, and then I have regret. The Word of God is true. This joy of freedom is the freedom of God's sons, the freedom of people who have been set free from sin and who love to serve others with the love that God has shown towards us. This is the mark of a true Christian. This joy is also the joy that we experience in our fellowship with one another. It's not only the joy of me serving you, but it's also the joy of you serving me. The joy of all of us serving each other. That we live in a family of humble servants who are willing to suffer and die for one another. Everyone's looking for love. But here it is. I have it with you. You have it with me. We are family. We are tied together with cords that are stronger than DNA. Because the seed of God abides in me and abides in you. We have the mind of Christ. We have the heart of Christ. We have a unity unlike anything the world can experience. And that brings joy. It's in our community. It's in our fellowship. It's in our family that we have our joy. If you're struggling with joy, you need to connect with more Christians. You need to serve more Christians, and you need more Christians to serve you. That's where the joy comes from. That's the joy that God has for you. That's the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's more I'd like to share with you, but I will hopefully, by God's will, have more chances. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open up, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout, for I, the Lord, have created it.